It's already been mentioned, like in the opening prayer, and I want to kind of key off of that. But as we see the tension in the world, and of course in our beloved country, building to greater and greater crescendo, we need to step back and make sure we are holding on to and grounded to the trunk of the tree. We see it's not just in this in our country, but it's around the world. Just rioting going on. You see things in Hong Kong developing. I think, I don't know how to say it, Kyrgyzstan, rioting going on there. And it's just everywhere you can point to, just about. There is stuff happening. Anarchy, it seems, in some cases, is the name of the game around the world. In fact, if you mention it here, Dr. Ward has a letter on the announcement table there. It has to do with the upcoming council meetings that are coming on. But he addresses some of this in his letter, addresses what is going on in this nation, and quite well. And if you might want to read that if you haven't seen it already. None of us knows exactly what is going to happen or when. We have an overview. God gives us a great deal of information. But as far as exactly how it's going to happen, He's reserved that for Himself. When it is going to happen, that's His. We still have information. We know what is coming. We can prepare. But we must be prepared by always keeping our eye on the head of the church, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and His Father. Keeping our eye on Him, looking up that way. We falter. We all falter when our spiritual eyes stray, whether we look down or we look to the side. We all know that. We probably all had it happen to us. I certainly have had it happen to me to one extent or another. But we were shaken and pruned and brought back to the trunk. We can be thankful for that. For that, to God be the glory. But we must always have our focus on the trunk of the tree, on Jesus Christ, and realizing that we cannot put our own interpretations on issues. We have to be prepared. Also, each one of us has faith. I believe that. Some have a great deal of faith, while others may have a lesser amount. I'm not the judge of that, nor are any of you. But we all need to be praying for faith, living faith, to trust in God the Father and know that Jesus Christ is always there for us no matter what. He is always there for us no matter what the situation. Today I want to consider some of the promises that are made to us throughout Scripture. But then I also want to throw in some caution for us to consider as well, so that maybe our faith will not be shaken, or shaken less than it might be otherwise, when things do not go quite as we planned or we thought they would or should. Because we all have things that we read in the Bible and we think, oh, you know, it's going to happen that way. What if it doesn't? Is our faith going to be shaken? Turn to Matthew 6. We'll start in Matthew 6. And of course, I would like to look at what is in my Bible listed as the model prayer. Start here. Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8. Consider what Jesus said here. But when you pray, He says, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Jesus said, God already knows. He is already aware. In verse 25, he picks up. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't take anxious thought. Don't worry about your life, Jesus says, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Remember hearing, I think it's with regard to him, was Abraham Lincoln being asked if he was tall enough. Well, he said, well, my legs are long enough for my feet to touch the ground. And that's basically what it is with all of us. But we cannot add one more inch to our height. So why do you, verse 28, worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And he says, and I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Here he's talking about a simple lily, saying how beautiful it is, that lily displaying the great glory of God Almighty. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, he says again, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Once again, he says it again. God already knows. He knows your needs. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Where is your focus? Is it on the trunk of the tree? Is it on Jesus Christ? That's where it has to be. And then he says, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry. Do not worry. Don't take anxious thought about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Consider, if he has named all the stars in the heavens, and they're finding these, how many, we can't even consider how many stars there are, but God has them all named. So if he can do that, and also knows how many hairs are on my body and on yours, we can be rest assured that he can do all of this that we just read as well. He has that in hand. We don't have to worry about it. He will take care of us. Turn over to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8, he writes, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. God says he's not cast us away, and he's going to be there to uphold us with his righteous hand. We are told not to fear, not to worry, just as we read before. The Apostle John said, perfect love casts out fear. We need to think about that. We need to pray then that we love God as perfectly as we can in this life. We're not going to achieve perfect love in this life, not as physical human beings. But we do need to be seeking that perfection in love as best we can. And when we do that, we love Him with that perfect love, which extends out to all others, He will be there upholding us. That's His promise to us. That's something we should all be seeking, praying about. There is an encouraging psalm, the 91st psalm. Let's look at that psalm here today. Psalm 91. And this psalm has been written, put into to set to music in many different ways. Some of it is really beautiful. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. We have to seek to be in His shadow. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. We have to know what the truth is. We have to be seeking the truth to have that shield and buckler. We have to know what the Bible says and look to God to instruct us, to give us wisdom and understanding and all of that. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, He says, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Verse 5 and 6, that talks about us in this world today. That describes what the world is going to. And it's getting worse and worse. And then he says in verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. Because you are there at the trunk of the tree. Jesus Christ is where you're dwelling. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. That's something that we should also be praying for always, asking for His angelic presence to have charge over us, to keep us in all of His ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This psalm, written back during the time of David, this is a promise that applies to all of us today as well. It's good that we remind him of these promises that are in Psalm 91 that we're going to be reviewing, and so many more. God wants to hear from us. He loves to hear from us. Remind him of these promises. I won't read it now, of course, and maybe some of you are already thinking about it. But there is another psalm to always keep in mind. The 23rd Psalm. It's especially good to think about it and read it in times of need or adversity. Think about the 23rd Psalm in relation to having faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ. And always remember what Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13. Most of you can quote this by memory. But Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5, Paul writes, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." In other words, making sure that you are focused on Jesus Christ and not coveting other things outside of the truth. Other ways of life, we can do that, and that becomes covetousness. When we take our eyes and start looking at other things, that becomes covetousness, and it becomes a sin. "Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." This is a promise from Jesus Christ. He said, "I will never leave you. I will be there for you." And then in verse 8, he says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." He said it before. He told Joshua this. That was then, today, and it applies to tomorrow. It will always be. Christ is the same every day. He does not change. Unfortunately, we do. And in conjunction with that, look at Malachi 3, verse 6. Malachi 3, verse 6. "For I am the Lord," he says, "I do not change." And then he makes this statement for comfort to us. "Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." We are those sons of Jacob as well. Spiritual sons of Jacob. We can also be very, very thankful that God doesn't change with regard to us. This is a promise that he makes. Or else, if he did, we wouldn't be here today. We would be destroyed. Let's look at more promises from God. Psalm 33. This is Psalm 33, and we're going to read verse 18 through 22. Psalm 33, verse 18 through 22. The psalmist, let me see who doesn't say, the psalmist here writes, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who have their sight on him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you." And yes, as the opening prayer, we do hope in the soon return of Jesus Christ because the whole world, all of creation, is groaning in travail waiting for that return. But we have that hope. In him, he is always there. In verse 19, it says, "And to keep them alive in famine." This can be applied two different ways. A physical famine, but you know, there's a spiritual famine coming. There's going to be a famine of the word, we're told. But God says he will keep us alive even during that spiritual famine. He will be there. He will help us. Turn over to Psalm 37. And we'll pick this up in verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good," he says. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Then he continues in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And we see that going on around the world constantly. But he says, don't fret because of him. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, he promises, by those who wait on the Lord. But those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. We all look forward to that. But we have to be patient. We have to wait patiently for his intervention. When Jesus told the disciples how to pray, that included what we see in Matthew 6, verse 11. You don't need to turn there. Give us this day our daily bread. That was one of the other things he told them to pray. Notice, he said we should pray for our daily bread, our nourishment. This has to do with both spiritual bread, but it also includes our daily physical nourishment needs. Now, something I would like you to think about as we go from here and review other passages here. What we consider a need may not necessarily be a need to God. He may not see that as a need that we, quote unquote, need. It may be a want to God. But please keep that thought in mind as we proceed from here. God said he will provide our needs. We live in one of the most pampered, maybe the most pampered society that has ever lived on the face of the earth. And we have so much. But how much of that does God see as a need? When it comes down to God providing those needs, are we going to be able to step in and have faith in him that he is taking care of us? Matthew 6, verse 13, he also says, don't allow us to be led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Pray for deliverance from the evil one, from Satan the devil, and that we be delivered from the influence of Satan. That's another thing that we should be praying for. His evil influence upon us. Deliver us. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us away from temptation. And deliver us from Satan the devil, the evil one. Let's look at what Jesus said was coming in the Olivet Prophecy. Turn to Matthew 24. I want to help us focus on something here. As we consider all this, that God said he will supply our every need. He will be there for us. Matthew 24, first start in verse 4. And Jesus answered to them and said, take heed that no one deceives you. He says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, and various things. And then he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who has his focus in the right place is going to be saved. This is the beginning. Drop down to verse 21. There's a reason why I'm reading this, to get our focus on something that we have to be aware of as we see all of these things approaching in the world today. Verse 21, he says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Nothing like this will ever happen again. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even us," even the elect. And in verse 29, he says, continues on, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Things are going to get very dicey before it gets better. We've known this ever since we've been in the church. We are aware of this. We need to be aware that it is coming and be prepared. Think about those who've come before us. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11. Of course, we know this is the faith chapter. And here in verse 13, he's already discussed Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. And then he makes this statement. Paul writes, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They knew they were coming, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But they didn't. They were looking forward. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And then he concludes what we have, the 11th chapter, in verse 39. All these, the ones who have been discussed here in chapter 11, "all these, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." They had a good testimony. That's what we all should be working forward to, is a good testimony. To have our names written in that book of life. A good testimony. These all had it. That's what God wants from us. But they did not receive it. They didn't receive that promise yet, but they knew that promise was sure. I want to pause here for a bit in light of what we just read in Matthew 24. I want you to consider the children of Israel, when God began to work in Egypt to free them from bondage. The story is there, Moses at the burning bush, and then Aaron coming in to step in to be his mouthpiece, basically. And God sent them back to Egypt. And God had a plan. He was going to be working with Pharaoh, and he was going to be working to free Israel from bondage. Remember the plagues brought to bear on the Egyptians whenever Moses and Aaron went to them? And Aaron was told, Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may go out into the wilderness and worship God. And Pharaoh refused. What was the first plague? Remember? But then the Nile turned to blood. The water turned to blood. Can you imagine after 1 or 2 days what that was like? The stench that would have created? So they came back. He said, come back, come back. I'll let you go. And he said, okay. And then he took his word back. He said, no, I won't let you go. What was the second plague? Frogs. Now, I can't imagine what that's like, but I know my daughter, at our daughter's place, they have a pond, and my wife was saying, you can walk around that pond, and there are hundreds upon hundreds of frogs that as you walk around, they just jump into that pond. That's hundreds upon hundreds. Can you imagine the entire land being covered with frogs? Oh. I've seen crickets like that at one time when I was a kid. It was a plague of crickets. The third plague. Lice. Or gnats. It doesn't matter. It was horrible. It was nasty. I remember when I was, I think it was before I was a teen. Our congregations down in South Texas were meeting together. Houston, San Antonio, Corpus Christi. We met together for trumpets. Well, trumpets, it's still a real hot time down in South Texas. There was no air conditioning in the building. We had the windows opened and to get whatever we could, crosswind. And a friend of mine, a couple of years older, he played the trumpet, and he played special music on Vizier trumpets. We had gnats. And it was so difficult for him to play because when he would take in, can you imagine what that was like? Can you imagine what this plague was like when they were everywhere? Makes my skin crawl. The thing I want us to focus on is that those first three plagues affected the Israelites as well. The Israelites had to go through those plagues. They had to suffer them. We don't know how much they suffered. It was not until the fourth plague that God shielded them from the plagues to follow. Even though God was with them, the Israelites did suffer those first three plagues right along with the Egyptians. But in spite of all that, the Israelites were still protected and God was with them all along. He was still working out a plan. Consider Joseph. He was sold by his brothers to a traveling caravan. Thank you. Traveling caravan. Sold into slavery. Taken into Egypt. And he became a servant in Potiphar's house. And he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife. He was put in prison. Put in prison for quite a while before he was released. Turn to Genesis 45. We know that eventually 10 of the sons of Jacob came to Egypt because of the famine to get grain, because that's the only place that was available. But look in Genesis 45, when Joseph then, it says, then Joseph in verse 1 could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh, they all heard it. He must have been crying very, very deeply. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting, he says. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives for a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler through all the land. Joseph, in spite of everything he went through, realized that God was with him the entire time and that God had a plan. And God worked it out and said to his brothers, don't be angry at yourself. What about Jeremiah? What about the prophet Jeremiah? God called him to be a prophet. And he was told to go to kings. And he did. And what happened to him? At one point he was put down in a well and left. Something very fun. But God was still with him. Yes, he came out. And God, though, was still with him. God was with him always in spite of what he had to go through. The question to ask is, what are we as members of the Church of God going to have to suffer right along with the rest of the world when the events in Matthew 24 start to occur? We can look at what happened to the nation of Israel as they were being freed. But God doesn't necessarily, because he does it this way this time, he doesn't do it that way the next time. We have to be careful that we don't see something and say, oh, I know how God is going to do that. God, that ain't necessarily so. But we have to be prepared. We don't know, but God says he will be with us no matter what. We must be prepared. And do not let our faith be shaken in the power and strength and protection of God Almighty. Don't let that faith that we have in his power and strength be shaken. Yeah, you know what? I have to admit, my faith was shaken when we lost our elder daughter, granddaughter. I'm not going to lie, but it strengthened us. It brought us through an awful lot. God has a plan. God is doing something. And I have to be patient. Wait patiently upon him. We all have to wait patiently upon him. Psalm 94, verse 4. You can just put this note in your notes. Psalm 94, 14 says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. He hasn't forsaken us. He won't forsake us. He's not going to cast us off. We just have to understand and be patient with him. Turn over to Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34, because this affects us, each one of us, in very, very different ways, because we all suffer in one way or another from different issues. Psalm 34, verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. This is pretty hard to take sometimes, but he says, God is there. He is going to deliver us out of whatever it is that we have to face. So, you can put another scripture in your notes. I'll read it here to you, but it's Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Paul says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. That means to come and say what it is that is on your mind. God wants to hear what we are thinking. He knows, but he wants us to say it. He wants us to remind him of what are the promises, especially when we are going through trials and tribulations. And he says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of our need. We're looking for that mercy. We're looking for that grace in the times of those needs that we have. Remind our Father in heaven. Remind Jesus Christ, our older brother, of what they have promised. It's not wrong. They will keep it. They will do it. They will be there for us. Now as we close, I have one final scripture. Turn over to Philippians. This the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. A very comforting thought for all of us to keep in mind always, in spite of what may happen. Philippians 4, verse 19 and 20. Paul concludes his letter to the Philippians, and he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He will, God will supply, it says, our every need. Not necessarily our every want. It will be supplied. As they say, this is something you can take to the bank.